Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we are at a minute past the hour being 6 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone, on this, the ninth day of September 2015. Yes, indeed, we have reached the middle of the week. You'll forgive me if I slip up here and there through the course of the evening. I closed the microphone yesterday, firmly convinced that we had just wrapped up a Jim Dandy Moran Monday that turned out to have been Titanic Tuesday. And I've worked all day to get it fixed in my little noggin that this here is Wednesday. And it is. Which is, of course, ever so much more than just hump day or downhill to Friday. Around here, that of course means that it's prayer meeting Wednesday. On the horn. Yes, indeed. Praise Jeebus. Pass the cornbread. But if I screw up somewhere along the way and forget it's Wednesday, just let me know. And it's what Monday holidays do to a body. It just gets everything all sideways. But it is. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and, well, dadgummit, I think we've got a dandy. I really, really do. There will be some sorry Kate, unavoidable Sister Clark Kim Davis conversation in light of the fact that the dadgum story just keeps developing. But there's a lot more than Sister Clark Kim Davis, I promise. And a question. Are you unprepared for Republican Jesus? I dare say that we all are. We all are. But all kidding aside, no, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, we've got a lot of textual material to cover this here evening on prayer meeting Wednesday. We do. Ha, glory. We do. Oh, I tell you, I heard a spiritual sister preaching on the radio Sunday down in South Carolina. Oh, mercy. I tell you, I mean, she had the ha going on. Ha. Yes, she did. But she had it all over me, because what was especially moving, and she was out of some church in Manning, South Carolina, Stan, she got a cadence going to where she was about to break it. That whole sermon was about to be a song. Talk about preaching to the choir. I think she's preaching from the choir. It was powerful. We were scanning the radio. Ferg and I were, and I got ready. He said, "Don't! I'm enjoying this." And indeed, and in fact, we both were. But oh, we're back here. Pastor Pillar's out flying around somewhere in the cubic zirconium dirigible, Zerubbabel. Probably trying to get Mrs. Pillar to understand that whole Ashley Madison kerfuffle. Mm-hmm. So that means there's a couple more helpings laid by at prayer down in the fellowship hall, and the little old blue-haired ladies done outdid themselves again. They do that every week, of course. Baked ham this week, brethren and sistren. Baked ham. With a Coca-Cola glaze, I'm a telling you. and they use the Mexican Coca-Cola at my suggestion because it contains real cane sugar and no high fructose corn syrup. I suggested that we might want to do that now and perhaps even lay in a supply, you see, because you never know when President Trump becomes our godly king of America, despite the anointing of the little old Canadian haid of Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, Mexican Coke, and for that matter, Mexican Fanta and Mexican Sprite, and Mexicans may be hard to come by here in the new United States of America. Amen, sweet Jesus. The greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever. Mm-hmm. And so they took my advice, and we had baked ham with a Coca-Cola glaze, and there was a bit of a scuffle amongst the youngins for who got the hunks of cherry and pineapple that was there on it. But it was merciful, it was good. It was some kind of good sweet potato croquettes there alongside in place of the usual wonderful butter-laden mashed potatoes. Oh, it was good. It was good. They tried their hand at something new. We had, instead of coleslaw, we had kale slaw. Most of the little old blue-haired ladies is still picking the little hunks of kale out of their teethuses, yeah. And peach cobbler. Peach cobbler. I happened to bring some peaches back up from South Carolina, Stan. And the little old blue-haired ladies was so tickled with it, they made peach cobbler for dessert. And if the little old blue-haired ladies were tickled with the peaches, the deacons were absolutely thrilled with the peach cobbler. They gobbled it down. The little ones were left to look longingly at the shiny bottom of the peach cobbler and pan, because I mean it was cleaned plum out. And the deacons trundled themselves up the stairs and outside to where they was a-smoking with the sinners. But we caught up with them a little bit ago, brethren and sistren. We did. We caught up with them, and we chased them in through the vestibule past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints. And we got them white right here down front because, brethren and sistren, I got to tell you, we in a powerful need here at the Cathedral of Common Sense. We are. We in a $400 hole. Sister Kate caught us up with the remaining $70 from last night, but that left $200 to go, and we got $200 this evening. That means we in a $400 hole, and as such, we brought in extra deacons to pass extra plates just to try to get us out in that hole. And a reminder, brethren and sistren, this ain't no kidding. Anybody that kicks in $200 or more, I will happily provide them, either signed or unsigned, a original poster, a original full-size movie poster of the movie The Last Mountain. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeedy. If you want, I will happily sign it with, in fact, the places in the movie where I appear for my first time in a big screen release. For about 3.4962 seconds. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I don't even think I was wearing a red shirt, and I did survive the affair, but I'll be happy to put that on there or not. But any $200 contribution, on Wednesdays, it's have a prayer meeting on me, but in other cases, it's have a show on me. Anybody that wants to do that and help us climb right out of this hole, that can happen a few times. And I'll be thrilled to help out. Of course, we still got the equipment fund underway. We're trying to keep it open long enough to get our lightning fried. Thank you, Chantel, our lightning fried Comrex fixed, and do something about the production computer down here, because this little 32-bit affair was fine for Windows earlier, but don't like Windows 10 worth a lick. Mm-mm, no. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed,
Dang, thank you, Sister Carol. She just told me that they saved me. They done saved me some of the peach cobbler. Made only with ingredients found in the Bible. Nuts, dates, butter. We saved you some. Hid it from the deacons. Bible cake. Yum and yum and yum. So with the extra contingent of deacons standing by, I'm going to ask you, brother and sister, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one you keep kind of cracked open so that you don't get cronked in the noggin with that big old heavy offering plate, as it comes around, there's a little button in the bottom, just push it, PayPal, and help us keep the lights on here, and Lord knows, help us keep the warning light on atop the mooring mast for the cubic zirconium ministries traveling dirigible. Whatever you can is a monumental help, brethren and sister, and it is. So with that in mind, I will call up the minister of music. Hallelujah, glory, to lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, boogity, 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 amen. Oh, brethren and sister, and I still haven't got all the NASCAR out of my spirit. I ain't. I know it. Ha, glory. I haven't. I've been walking around saying boogity, boogity to just about everything coming in and going. I mean to tell you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to the post-race. Not post-racial, the post-race prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Amen, glory. I'm telling you, I want you to get up off of your seat and onto your feet and come on out of the aisles, out of the pews, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and ha! Glory. Amen. Lay your hand upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through your heart, glory, from, amen, the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. How? On the horn, glory, Glory, glory. Before we begin with the heroic tales of faith this here weekend, from this weekend and into this week, brethren and sistren, I'm about took down in the spirit. I may just bust into tongues any minute now. I can feel the spirit of moving on me, but I'm gonna step back from that because we've got a little bit of correspondence from our extended Horn family congregation, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeed. Out there in far Yuma, Jay writes in. He says, I'm glad you and Ferg got the opportunity to do the NASCAR experience together. The description of your emotional connection to the spectacle of the cars coming down the front straight on the starting lap was especially significant for me. As you know, during the late 60s and early 70s, my day job was working as an electronic design engineer in the Apollo space program. But evenings and weekends were quite different from that of being a scientist. In that second life, I built and drove NASCAR Superstock cars on the short tracks around Southern California. I never drove on any of the super speedways in the South, and the race cars then were not as refined as today's machines. But the engines and the overall concept have not changed that much. For certain, there were no Toyotas, but the Chevy, Ford, and Chrysler battle was in full swing. Oh, yeah. The sounds and smells of those first few laps from the grandstands are amazing. But you can't imagine how much more intense it is to be down on the track, strapped in the roll cage with the wheel gripped in your hands, roaring down the front straight, bumpers touching wheel to wheel at 120 miles an hour, the sounds of 2,400 horsepower engines, the smell of burning fuel, burning tires, and burning adrenaline are only feet away from your nose, eyes, ears. It may be the ultimate high. You pretty well captured it, Jay, and I can't imagine what it would be to be behind the wheel of one of those things. I don't reckon I've got that kind of courage. Yeah, I mean, once upon a time in my youth, I used to howl down the highway between the shoals in Alabama and Atlanta, Georgia, on Friday evenings and wee early Monday mornings, and sometimes out there on I-20 east of Birmingham. That little old V6, really considerably powerful Nissan V6 in my little old pickup truck. That little sucker would get up around 120 miles an hour, but not for very long, because you'd figure you were probably begging for a ticket, and so you'd back off. But no pushing. And doing that in lap fashion with other people trying to go faster than, no. But God knows it must be thrilling. It must be. So thank you. And look, what a wonderful comparison, or point and counterpoint. Rocket scientist by day, NASCAR gear jammer by night. Just wow. Meanwhile, we got a note from David down in South Carolina, down there where exactly we were, while he was busy being up in New Jersey, taking supplies to his young scholar daughter in her freshman year at Princeton. David's also a musician of no small ability. He said, the guy who put us up in Philly on our weekend expedition has a studio in his basement equipped with those funky old recording consoles that use 2-inch tape. I did not have time to inspect much as we were busy. He moved from recording systems to managing computer systems. He has a room full of them as well. He has some gold record stuff from the late 60s, early 70s, from that Philly sound of the Spinners, OJs. Even has a cut of Joe Frazier, the Easton Assassin. I remember. Maybe I can... No, Joe Frazier wasn't the Easton Assassin. What am I thinking about? No, that's... No, no. David says, maybe I can finally properly record my stuff. I just cannot get the digital right, and I've discovered it difficult to properly record myself. It makes a big difference to have proper equipment and someone who knows their way around a studio. Trust me, I believe. Oh, glory to God, a holy sneeze, and a pair of them. Father and the Son. I know what you mean when you say it's nice to have somebody who knows their way around the studio. I can grope blindly in the dark, but as we're finding out, there are tech gremlins out there that continue to devil me. David continues, our two Labor Day journeys are somehow connected. That Krispy Kreme you talked about was the very one where Candace had her in-person admissions interview with a Princeton alum. The alum was an attorney, and Candace chose the location. And then you did not mention boiled peanuts. Surely they sold those at the racetrack? No, they didn't. I didn't see any boiled peanuts anywhere. Of course, I didn't get to do the al fresco midway out behind the backstretch. I reckon maybe there was some there, but there weren't any inside the gates. And I had, in point of fact, I had to wait until we were headed out of South Carolina before I saw a boiled peanut sign and loaded up with a couple of quarts to bring back here, because I am a freak for boiled peanuts. Mm-hmm. Oh. And of course, that's a big thing down South Alabama, too. And I've been, we'd get boiled peanuts every time we'd go down that way. Only thing is, down there, they do them up, they've got the plain, you know, just boiled in brine version. But mercy sakes, they got a version that's done up in Cajun spices, too. Whoa, nice and spicy. Mm, yum. Garlicky and oniony and, yeah. But yeah, I did neglect to mention boiled peanuts, and I regret the error because they were delicious. It must have been toward the end of the season though, because these were those little ribby two peanut shell affairs, not the great big four and fives that I like so much. But we did get us some boiled peanuts, and yeah, the peach season's over too, and I don't know where those were coming from that were along the side of the road, but in all honesty, they were like little pinkish yellow baseballs. Mm-hmm. David continues, and your commentary about the South was spot on with the politics. A lot of that conservative bluster is veneer. Deep down, most of these folks are what I call Johnny Cash Democrats. That's an interesting term and may bear further elucidation from David in South Carolina at his convenience. David says, next time y'all down here, hopefully we'll be home, and we'll turn y'all on to some good eating. I'd like that very fine. I would indeed. So, and by the way, I want to... further correspondence coming from Steve in China. And he says, just a late note regarding your experience of the stock car races in South Carolina. Of course, the races are not just entertainment and questionable beer, but an important and ongoing project of the automotive industry itself. All those logos and trademarks plastered onto the machines and clothing of the drivers represent an investment of the big automakers into the technology and performance of every conceivable device, part, and accessory that goes into the cars that most people drive. Tires, fuel pumps, suspension, drivetrain, and the operating parameters of the whole mechanism are thoroughly analyzed and scrutinized from an engineering point of view, both for profit and safety considerations. As for the rest, It is a lot of fun, and you have to admire the skill of drivers spinning around in a centrifuge at velocities where a car length or two of space makes absolutely no difference at all. Imagine the trust one places in the extraordinary skills of each and every other driver. Absolutely. And Darlington's a relatively large track. It's about a mile and a half. Whereas at a place like Bristol, it's a half a mile, and it's an entirely different experience, described variously as flying jets in a toilet or flying jets in a gymnasium. But Steve's absolutely correct. Auto racing has always been the proving grounds in all of its various forms for lots and lots of different automotive technology. So you may not even like NASCAR, but if you like your car, if you like getting out on the road and driving an automobile that works and continues to work somewhere along the way, you like racing of some sort. Mm-hmm. And thank you to Sister Carol. She tucked her tithe inside that Bible cake. I just found it a minute ago. She tithed 40%. I mean, she tithed 10%, brethren and sistren, of this evening's fundraising hole. And so we have only $360 to go now to get back up out of that unpleasant space. Yes, indeed. So thank you. Thank you, Sister Carol. Hopefully some other members of the family and the commune and the congregation will join you in short order so that you won't have to stand there all by your lonesome, faithful self. Amen. Glory. And Marty says, sorry, I still prefer Formula One and drag racing to NASCAR and IndyCar. Yeah, well, get to one race, Marty. Get to one race. That's all. There's still a lot of racing left in the NASCAR year. Mercy sakes. I noticed that they're going to be racing the Alabama 500 down Talladega way. I wonder how many more nights I got on my hotel rewards card, and can I roust up another free? It works out to about one free tank of gasoline a month on my gasoline rewards card. Well, who knows? I don't. About 8 hours from here to Talladega. Catherine, Canada, you have created a NASCAR monster, I'm afraid, but. All of that having been said, hallelujah, glory, let us go, brethren and sistren, to our text, our scriptural text, if you will, for the day. Amen. I'm a-telling you, brethren and sistren, they ain't much. Well, as the old hymn saith, it is no secret what God can do. If you we read in the New Testament how he sent an earthquake that opened up the gates of the prison in Rome, even though Rome was notoriously well known for not having any prisons. But nonetheless, yeah, he broke the bars down. Mm-hmm. That being the case, well, he can bust open the prisons. He's all the time out there curing various and sundry cancers and making cancers of brains and innards go away, especially cancers that have not yet been diagnosed by the medical profession. Right? Yeah. He can do all kinds of things God can, because, well, as the late, great Jerry Clower used to say, ain't God good? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's just not a whole lot he can't do. No. He can forgive. Yes, he can. God, through the merciful grace of Christ Jesus, can forgive a man who abused his position as youth minister at the Woodward Avenue Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Yes, he can. He will forgive that. Forgive me, Jesus, for a raping of that 14-year-old little girl. And Jesus just says, "You are forgiven." And he is. And Mama can stand up in front of the judge there and say, "Judge, if you'll just grant bail to my boy, why, he's got a job awaiting for him in Texas." That's really what happened. Mm-hmm. We're talking, of course, because the goddess of irony never even so much as blinks, never takes a night off, never lets anything slip by. We're talking about the story of accused child rapist, child sexual abuser is the legal term, to the tune of 29 counts, I might add. We're talking about the case of 29-count child sexual abuser Kyle Adcock. I didn't make that up. I simply come in here to the studio every evening, relying on the goddess of irony that she will place before me stories of heroic faith for prayer meeting Wednesday, and there it is. Kyle Adcock stands charged with 29 counts of sexual abuse of a 14-year-old girl between 2010 and 2012 while he was the youth minister. In the name of Jesus, amen, glory, at Woodward Avenue Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals, in the Shoals, there in the northwest corner of Alabama. Mm-hmm. And it really did, it did come about that he had a hearing in front of an upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing circuit judge there in Colbert County, over in the county seat, which is Tuscumbia, the little town with scum in the middle. Yes, that's what we used to call it there. That was also the home of the Gospel Voice of Northwest Alabama, WBTG, FM 106.3. Or was it 106.1? Damn, I forgot. But anyway, and Mama said he's got a job awaiting for him in Texas if you'll just give him the bail, your godly honor. Mm-hmm. And so the court did. You know, one of the things that's particularly interesting about bail is that usually it is conditioned upon the defendant not leaving the area. Or at least the state, which in the case of Muscle Shoals is kind of a challenge because it's about 30 miles east of the Mississippi state line and about maybe 20 miles south of the Tennessee state line. So it's easy to get in hot water with your bail bondsman because you can get out of state pretty quick from there in the Shoals area. But that was not, brethren and sister in glory, hallelujah, Kyle Adcock had in mind. In fact, he went way on out to Texas. Mm-hmm. Of course, the early settlement history patterns of Texas itself are, in fact, of people coming from places like Alabama and Tennessee and North Carolina and Virginia and Kentucky. I mean, the founder of Baylor Baptist College in Waco there came from the hills of Appalachistan and left Kentucky and didn't stop until he found him a place where he could freely practice his faith. And thus did he found Baylor University, which now has a giant, great big, humongous football stadium for Jesus. I mean, it's big enough that it's big enough that, that if he could only move around enough, old Billy Graham could probably get 90,000 people on their feet hollering, "Jesus Christ!" It's just like Don Nealon used to do at Mountaineer Field here in West Virginia. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a bad joke, but an oldie but a goodie. But no, he took off, and down there in Texas, Stan, it turns out that there's a couple of mamas who send their young'uns to church for music classes once a week. The church having a long and distinguished history in child sexual, music instruction. Let's check in real quick, like, with the Action News Eyewitness Team Coverage Team members witnessing with their eyes at KDFW. Shall we? Do let's.
Bam was able to move. People in North Texas are wondering how a former youth pastor charged with child rape in Alabama was able to move to Texas and get another job at a local church right here. Fox 4's Melissa Cutler's in.
You hear? They're wondering. They are. They're wondering. And now we're going to get the answer. Maybe.
Bedford to tell us about these charges the now music minister faces, Melissa.
Really? He was the youth minister, but now he's a music minister. I guess he's like one of those baseball players who's just referred to as a utility infielder. First baseman needs a night off. He can play first base. Shortstop. Shortstop's got a really nasty bunion. Well, he can play shortstop. Second baseman, you get the idea. You need a youth minister? I can be a youth minister. You need a minister? I got that whole indictment hanging over. So how about I be the youth minister? Yeah.
Well, Steve, you know, parents found out by Facebook that a man accused of dozens of counts of sexual abuse against a child works.
I mean, dozens. Really? Really? I mean, you make it sound like it's 29 counts or something, sister. Oh, wait. It is.
Here at this church in North Texas, a revelation that surprised authorities of another state where the crimes were allegedly committed.
That would be your First Baptist Church of Bedford, Texas. And a heathen like this here woman probably doesn't understand the forgiven nature of Christ and Christians. Because if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, well, then you're duty bound to just forgive everything comes along, because that's what Yeshua, the brown skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi literate rabbi, done said to do. If a man offend ye, and they said unto him, how many times shall we forgive a man? Seven times, Lord. And he said, I say unto you, forgive him 70 times. Because you had to talk like that. You couldn't say 490 because Yeshua, even though he was the Son of God, he was actually having to do his ciphering and his gazettas in Roman numerals. And if you've ever tried to do long division in Roman numerals, you know that it ain't no simple operation. So you got to say things like forgive them 7 times 70. But apparently Christ's forgiveness has not quite got through to at least a pair of heathen mommies down there in Bedford, Texas.
Julie Brooks and Jennifer Fox have teenagers who take classes every Tuesday at First Baptist Church of Bedford. They're worried a former Alabama youth minister and accused child sex offender.
Now why has she got to add that Alabama part in there? That's probably some anti-Alabama bigotry from them Texans, because, you know, them Texans think they better than everybody everywhere else. Right, it's always bigger and better and hotter and more polluted and louder and funkier and better tasting and in Texas, right? Yeah. But got to work that from Alabama part in there. Well, okay, I admit I'm glad because that way she didn't have, because the last time we had one of these child sex predator stories on the lam, well, some bitch had gone from West Virginia to Indiana. And so this evening, us hillbillies is getting some relief.
Charles Kyle Adcock now works there.
And he's charged.
And she didn't even snicker when she said Adcock.
Just are serious and very alarming.
Now understand, we got to be clear here. These two heathen Jezebels that are complaining about Kyle Adcock don't appear to be members of the First Baptist Church of Bedford, because if they did, they would have the spirit of forgiveness that comes from a personal relationship with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, they appear to be a pair of harlots from out in broader Bedford, if you will, who just happen to be trying to sponge off the church by getting free music lessons for their heathen spawn there at the Gospel Tabernacle. So they's upset because they done seen on the Facebook, which is a heathen thing in the first place, they done seen on the Facebook that Brother Adcock has been, charged with what that eyewitness action news team live coverage feller back at the home studio calls child rape, allegedly. Got to say allegedly a lot. No, he is charged. He allegedly did the 29 times had sex with the sexual touching at the 14-year-old girl between 2010 and 2012. As Arthur points out, mandatory background checks for all people who work with children, especially pastors? No, as we will quickly find out.
Alabama court documents show Adcock has been charged with 29 counts of sexual abuse of a 14-year-old girl between 2010 and 2012 when he was her youth minister. He was working at Woodward Avenue Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals at the time, a city about 2 hours northwest of Birmingham. Adcock was living in Frisco at the time of his arrest last year.
Kids trust ministers, and so if they are approached by someone that works in the church, you would trust them. You would have no reason not to.
And so far, let's be clear, there are no charges that Kyle Adcock has been charged with any crimes there at the First Baptist Church in Bedford, Texas. So at least it's turned out better now here than it did in that case where that one heathen went, well, now he wasn't a heathen, he's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He was an upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian who went from Boone County, West Virginia to Tallahassee, Indiana, and took up his raping ways there, too. Mm-hmm. And this heathen woman doesn't seem to understand the necessary forgiven nature of Christ's love, which is often translated and manifested onto, little girls, 12, 14-year-old little girls, sometimes little boys, because God is love.
Steve Knott, pastor of First Baptist Church of Bedford, told us on the phone that Adcock is a temporary employee in the music ministry and that generally the church does do background checks. But a simple search on Google would have turned up several articles, mugshots, and pictures of his arrest dating back to last summer.
Yes, the pastor is Steve Knott. Sometimes when you go there to the First Baptist Church in Bedford, Texas, Steve will be standing there and he'll say, "Hi, I'm Steve, and this is Steve Knott." Right, you get it. Mm-hmm. And they most all the time do background checks to make sure they're not having any child rapists in Jesus' name there in the church. But this time he was just a temporary minister of music. But we're talking about the ministry here. And one is either called to the ministry or not called to the ministry. And this is the part where it gets a little theologically dodgy, because clearly Almighty God called Kyle Adcock to the ministry. And in point of fact, Almighty God called Kyle Adcock to be a youth minister. In the name of Jesus! Ha! And then apparently called him to be a music minister. So that's one of those doctrinal dogmatic questions about how is does God issue temporary calls in between court hearings? I don't quite understand. And, you know, I'm sure some unsaved heathen started that Facebook business and posted from there in Muscle Shoals so that folks there at the Bedford Baptist Tabernacle was spread with the serpent tongue of Satan himself what he'd done to that little girl, allegedly. The two heathen mommies think that he should not have been hired. And the heathen mommies think that he shouldn't have been hired until he was cleared of the charges. Which apparently he is not going to be. If you read the stories, yeah. Because Kyle Adcock apparently he's going to drive this thing to trial, and sometime between now and December, his trial is supposed to start there in Tuscumbia, Alabama, the little town with scum in the middle. Mm-hmm. But until then, let us all open our hymnals to hymn number 69, A Mighty Alibi Is Our God. Yeah. I told you we had heroic tales of faith in action here this evening for prayer meeting Wednesday. I don't just say things. Oh, no. No, no. About 12 minutes before the hour, and where to next? Well. Not yet, no, not yet. Mm-mm, sorry, no, not that either. Oh, you remember David Barton? We talked a good little bit about David Barton. He's one of those upstanding, God fearing, Christ centered Bible believers that figures it's okay to lie for as long as you're lying for Jesus. He makes up stuff out of whole cloth. Well, let's check in with David Barton, inspired by Almighty God, shall we? Because apparently he doesn't just make up history stuff. He's understand he's not a real historian, but he also makes up sciencey stuff too and medical stuff. Truly, he does.
Anything the Bible says is right, there's a scientific basis for it now. It's fun to be able to show that. So these guys, homosexuals, I'll say guys, I'm from Texas, that's guys and girls. Everybody's guys in Texas. So these guys, homosexuals, lesbians, they want...
Did you catch that? Texans especially? Tony, Alan, Beth, Edward, and many others. Did you catch that? You are all, to David Barton, you are all guys. David Barton best be careful, because one of these days, one of these days, God's fire and he's going to reach down and just latch onto him real good, and I don't know, he'll get caught with a man in his mouth or something. Bless you wherever you are or aren't, Bart Cop, for that wonderful line. Mm-hmm. So anyway, these guys, and all your Homer sectionals is guys. So let's continue.
So these guys, homosexuals, lesbians, they want age stopped. You saw the prevalence, you know, 60 times higher general population, etc. And what they're looking for is a vaccine. So the federal government in the last several years has spent tens of billions of dollars looking for a vaccine for AIDS, HIV/AIDS.
And in the name of Jesus, he objects to that. Tens of billions of dollars looking for... Mm-hmm. But it's not the money that's been, spent. It's, well, just listen to David Barton.
Dollars looking for a vaccine for AIDS, HIV/AIDS. And I don't think they will ever find a vaccine for HIV/AIDS. And I say that based on a particular Bible verse. If you look at what Romans 1:27 says, this is what the scripture says. It says, men, leaving natural relations with a woman, lusted toward each other and did that which is wrong, receiving in their bodies the penalties due them.
Romans 1:27, written at best somewhere in the 40s of the Common Era. Yeah, probably somewhere around the reign of, around 16 CE that Augustus dies, maybe 17, something like that. And then you get Tiberius, and then he's around for a little bit. And then you get your Caligula, and then your Claudius. And so maybe somewhere around Claudius and or Nero, you get Romans. And I don't want anybody to, I mean, let's not tell David Barton or anything. But HIV, the human immunodeficiency virus, sometimes still referred to as acquired immune deficiency syndrome, AIDS, didn't exist at that point in time. It just didn't. To which the Christian fundamentalist will respond, well, how do you know? You wasn't there. But, oh, I tell you what, your God-fearing, upstanding, evangelical, fundamentalists, they love them some Romans 1:27. Because it talks about it with a certain, it talks about certain things with a certain, what they presume to be explicitness. Men, leaving natural relations with the woman, lusted toward each other, and did that which is wrong, receiving in their bodies the penalty due them. That sounds like sure as shooting, we got to be talking about some Homer sectionalizing, right? I mean, it just does. But you know how you right wingers are forever complaining that they've been taken out of context. Well, let's go and check some Romans 1 out. We're not going to get too wrapped up in it, but we're just going to see what's in front and what's behind. And you got to understand that from a scriptural standpoint, Romans is your Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon, Sergeant Pepper's, His Satanic Majesty's request, all of that all rolled into as one. It's not as hallucinatory as Revelations, but it's pretty psychedelic. Maybe it's the Inagata Devita of Scripture. Yeah, Earther pointing out, yeah, but God knew AIDS would exist, uh-huh. And, of course, AIDS is only a gay issue, right? Mm-hmm. Let's see. Put on Dark Side of the Moon. This is better than... reading Romans to Dark Side of the Moon is better than watching The Wizard of Oz to the Dark Side of the Moon. As much as in me is... Wait a minute, what? So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Uh-oh. Don't say nothing in there about no Merkins. We're going to have to get a new translation. For therein, well, but then again, to the Greek, and of course in your Mexican language, Greek is translated as gringo, and that's us. So maybe Merkins is in the Bible after all. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let it be written, so let it be done. Our optional Yul Brynner reference for the evening. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we're talking about God being mad at men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, whatever that may actually mean, because it's kind of word salad, isn't it? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. God done shoot it to folks in Rome who didn't even worship. What? Like I said, put on the Pink Floyd. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't know, I was really very drunk at the time. Of course I'm mad. I've always been mad. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So apparently we're talking about people who have not properly understood doctrine and dogma. And by way of keeping things in perspective, Brother Gerald points out, tens of billions of dollars to find a cure for AIDS? Well, hell, that ain't nothing. We spend trillions in illegal wars killing innocent civilians in our own military. But back to those men whose heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they went out and played ball, and it was called foosball, and it was good, and much beer was drunk. But what he's really bitching about here, see, there was a lot of contention in the first century of the Common Era, and a lot of it was aimed at a guy named Saul, who was a former member of the Temple Enforcer Squad, who also was in the tent-making business and spent a lot of time around a lot of the fumes that go with making tents, which, of course, were made out of leather. And leather tanning is not pleasant. Not back then. Not really now. So he's just kind of hallucinating along here. And he's sticking a barb in at the people who have said, because back there, the home office at Jerusalem, which was at the time being run by Jesus' brother James, they said, wait a minute, Saul. No, my name's Paul. Oh, shut up, you're Saul. And we all know it. You can try that with the folks in Corinth, but it don't play back here in Jerusalem. And they explained to him that anybody that wanted to follow the Rabbi Yeshua, any of the men folk, needed to come and let somebody cut on their pee-pee. And they couldn't have no pulled pork pig barbecue, nor ribs, nor cheddar jalapeno flavored sausages that had been hickory smoked, although I don't think the hickory had yet been discovered. Maybe it was acacia smoked or something. I don't know. Probably wouldn't taste too good if your pulled pork pig barbecue smoked over the cedars of Lebanon. It'd kind of have a turpentine quality, wouldn't it? But you get the idea. And so that's who he's talking about. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I wonder, is blue cheese kosher with your word salad? I don't know. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But we've been there. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So he also doesn't like the animistic nature of paganism and the worship of nature. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And by the way, your verse 25 there is one that your evangelical fundamentalists like to lean on. By way of saying that we should frack baby frack and drill baby drill and climate change ain't real and God wouldn't never let nothing happen to the world unless he done it to it itself, and we know he ain't never going to flood us out again because he done put a rainbow in the sky, so that leaves fire and ice and volcanoes and earthquakes and what have you. I imagine this is cold consolation to the people, the dead souls who died in the tsunami or die in various floods all over the place. Yeah. Thought he said he wasn't going to do that. No, he said all of humanity. He didn't say you, sister. Mm-hmm. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, whatever it is they were doing, God made them do it. Not the devil, but God. That's what that says there. Who changed the truth of God to a lie and worshiped and serviced the creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And again, that could mean most anything. Natural, and by the way, I just love when the Bible refers to women being things that are supposed to be used. Now, this is what this is that chunk of the Bible that this creep David Barton is relying upon. Mm-hmm. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, Men with men working that which is unseemly, working, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. Damn it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. So I'm thinking that list there, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, and rabbits, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I'm thinking all of those aren't just rolled up into a great big ball called being gay. Unnatural doesn't mean all, doesn't just mean sex or even mean sex. It means behaving most poorly. He chose poorly. Mm-hmm. But never mind, because we've done our due scriptural diligence here. And so we know that, well, in the words of the inimitable, the one and the only, Inigo Montoya.
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
And that Bible verse does not mean what he thinks it means either, Inigo. I promise you it doesn't. But now that we understand that David Barton is lying again, because David Barton is in fact a liar, and there is no allegedly about it. It's been proven time and again. Let's hear what he's got to say about HIV.
It says, men, leaving natural relations with a woman, lusted toward each other and did that which is wrong, receiving in their bodies the penalties due them. Now notice this, homosexuals receive in their bodies the penalty due them.
You know, that's really sick and twisted and disgusting. It, honest to God, is. And if their God was real, you know, David Barton would be, you know, little smoking greasy spot right now, because what Saul is talking about there is how bad behavior will wreck you. Receiving in their bodies the penalty due them. You know, you're laying around and you're drinking of the wine all day long. It's gonna catch up with you. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you're using that tincture of the opium poppy, which came in on the trade route from far Araby. That'll catch up with you too. And the next thing you know, you're knocking over the bathhouses to steal the lead to sell it and get you some more tincture. Mm-hmm. The fact that David Barton thinks this is about being gay instead of about being of all sorts of licentious conduct tells us a lot more about David Barton than it does about any gay folks. As Sister Carol notes, all this lust talk is making me want a big daddy to rut on me. And there he was, a rutting on my mailer. Yeah, there. Mm-hmm. But because his is a mind that is filled with pustulant, toxic hate, the Bible only speaks to the things that David Barton hates.
Homosexuals receive in their bodies the penalty due them. The Bible says if you engage in homosexuality, your body will do things that will penalize you.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The Bible knew a lot more about drinking yourself to death or for all I know, keefing and hashing yourself to death than it does. And remember, gonorrhea and syphilis did not exist in the ancient world. That was, in point of fact, the America's gift to Europeans for stealing this land. Mm-hmm. Yeah, back in ancient Rome, Francius Zappius was not, in fact, singing, "Why doth it hurt when I peeth?" He wasn't. Maybe. Arthur in the chat room says, Bible pickup lines, Bob? Hey, baby, how would you like to dishonor my body? Sister Carol's been slain in the spirit. She says, "Praise Republican Jesus, you butt sex havers, repent and rape a woman." Brother Gerald says, "That's right, Bob, because we all well know that the Bible is the go-to source for modern medical advice." Absolutely. But David Barton hates him some Homer sectionals, and so therefore his imaginary God is going to hate the same thing.
The Bible says if you engage in homosexuality, your body will do things that will penalize you. So if you can have a vaccine for AIDS, then you're keeping your body from penalizing you. I don't think they'll ever find a vaccine for AIDS.
Thank you to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch for taking one for the team to get this kind of filth out there so that people can understand just how evil these evangelical fundamentalist, upstanding Bible-believing, God-fearing followers of Christ Christians, Christ-centered personal relationship with Jesus Christ Christians are. Now here's the punchline. This is the guy who runs Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz's political action committee. David Barton has been called on to lead Keep the Promise PAC. And it's the overarching super PAC that will run a whole bunch of little bitty committees. And at this point in time, David Barton, who thinks that the Bible knows about viruses and that God still visits plagues on people, is in charge of $38 million. And as our minister of music says, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Yeah. Ain't God good? You just gave a big old chuckle to Carol Baker, Arthur. You did. She notes David Barton is so fucked when he meets Jeebus and has a chat about bearing false witness. He is so... Yep. Ought to be right smart enjoyable that little moment in time. Jack and Shreveport pointing out under the subject line, Saul, so the guy that deals in leather and maybe other cow stuff like beef said God didn't want people to eat pork? I guess God was good for business. Yes, the free market, baby. Unseen hand and all of that stuff. Of course, that unseen hand metaphor is straight out of the Old Testament. Many, many take a Lufarsin. Look it up. Yeah. That's one. It's one. It's a lot. It's the longest con. It's a con 2,000 years in the making. Note coming in regarding our first story from Tim from L.A. Bob, having sex with a 14-year-old girl, I wonder if the congregation, subject line, if Adcock were in a Japanese-American church, I wonder if the congregation would justify this because God did the same when he created Jesus. You know, the last denomination I was in, well, even though they were evangelical Christians, the Japanese part kicked in. If Charles Adcock was a member of my former church, not only will Adcock be shamed, but the whole family, and they'd have to leave the church. It's this thing called losing face, something them white Christians lack, because all they have to do is apologize to God and they're forgiven. Not so in a Japanese-American church. Face, shame, you're because they just fall back on, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. I mean, they put that on bumper stickers on their damn cars. But then again, maybe he will march into church and say, listen, Mary was about 14 when God banged her. Where's the problem? What if he's got a closely held religious belief that says that he is supposed to have sex with 14-year-old little girls? I know it's disgusting to contemplate and everything, but what if he does? I mean, we got a woman in Round County, Kentucky, says she has a religious right to force everybody to believe like she does. We got a Supreme Court that says corporations can have closely held religious beliefs that they shouldn't have to pay for the women's evil, hell-bound slut medicine. I don't know, it'd take a pretty brassy lawyer to haul that argument out, but you know what? I'll bet that lawyer exists. I'll bet that lawyer works for Liberty Counsel. Our buddy the Angry Indian says, my take on David Barton, he dreams of penises. I say, stop fucking with the hangers, come outside, the weather's nice. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure. David in South Carolina says, one evening maybe we need to venture off into a bit of neuroscience where there's research showing that one's name can and does influence one's behavior. So Adcock would be understandable from this perspective. I'm too tired to dig up the book tonight. Don't strain anything, David. It's okay. We get the idea. Kind of wish we didn't. And as we head toward the break, a note from Joan, who is an absolute pillar of our Horn Family Commune congregation. She helped out monumentally with Horn fundraising and has been. And helped out with the equipment fund as well. And I got a note from Joan. It just says, $75 challenge. Make me pay. Regards, Joan. So the next $75 that come in get doubled. And that will get us very nearly halfway out of the hole. That'll take care of yesterday. So thank you very kindly, Joan. Thank you very, very much. The next $75 become $150, courtesy of Joan. So I've done it again. I've very nearly filibobstered half of the program away. But we do have time for Bible study, shall we say, or Wednesday night prayer meeting discussion, if you wish to think of it in that way. Phone lines are open. And, well, sometimes maybe they'll work for you, maybe they won't, but didn't have any problem getting Dr. Bill on the air via the Skype line, 304-574-8178, which does not require Skype. It's just, that's just what we call it. That's the computer it comes in on. And, of course, the stress line, 304-663-4676, 304-663-HORN. And some folks have no problem with it, and some folks do. You can, well, you know, you can roll the dice and take your chances. But you may rest assured that I will do my best to make sure that your audio gets through. Not nearly as much what I have, it's not nearly as important what I have to say as what you do. And so with that in mind, and of course Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, from anywhere on the planet that doesn't have some big firewall set up, if you can Skype out, you can reach the Horn. Bob Kincaid Horn, if you've never done it before, just send me a contact request and we'll be off and running. Email comes in to bobkincaid@gmail.com. Remember, there's a premium on the table. For anybody who does have a show on me worth of contributing, $200, there is a Last Mountain original movie poster for you, either signed or unsigned by yours truly, who was in the movie for 3.4962 seconds. Yes. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. Holler hallelujah. Shout out the glory. I'm Bob Kincaid. Yeah, of course, that was Kansas, and I was reminded of it by something Pastor Pillow said, well, actually, Eric Bjorn said last week about a somewhat hallucinogenically exhausting drive he took one time in a blinding snowstorm, at which point in time he had a revelation that the entirety of the discography of Kansas was based on the Book of James. Maybe, maybe not. Anyway, Miracles Out of Nowhere. That's the name of that track. But oddly enough, that last little organ portion, doesn't that reappear in Point of No Return, where the organ goes, and they go, your mother, she says she wishes you, never mind, I rock and roll DJ nerd that I am. By the way, apparently, Carry On Wayward Son was the number one track played in 1997 on classic rock stations all across the United States of America. Yeah. Who knew? God love you, Internet. Let's run over to the Skype line. I suspect we might have John with us. Is that you, John?
This is Carol in Las Vegas.
Oh, it's Carol. Okay. Sorry. It's the area.
No, it's, you know, there's several of us now.
That's true.
Yeah, I don't have a lot of time here, so real quick. First off, your email address is bobkincaid@gmail.com?
Yeah, bobkincaid@gmail.com.
Just G, the letter G, right?
Yeah.
Since Jim is living in Vegas now, I thought I would email you with my phone number, if you could get it to him, if he's interested. You know, I'd like to meet him. I'll buy him dinner, and we'll sit down and have a chat or something. So
okay.
I'll send you that.
That'd be fine.
Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Also, if he happens to be listening, I work at the Palms Hotel and Casino, and I work at night, Tuesday through Saturday, just come up to the pits and ask for Carol. I'm a foreman, if he wants to do that, because I'm off next week, so that would be good. But the other thing I was going to tell you about real quick is going on 3 years ago, I had called in, and the cocktail waitress I worked with for 11 years, Shauna, TFA, that was murdered, her husband's trial was 2 weeks ago.
I remember you telling the story.
Yeah.
Well, what happened?
And what had happened was they separated, and when he realized basically she wasn't coming back, he hired a guy who was kind of a homeless guy, and after several attempts, you know, he gave him a key to her apartment, and he waited in there, and that's when he beat her to death with a hammer. It was just a brutal, brutal crime.
Jesus, and, I remember this. I remember you telling us about it. Horrifying.
Yeah, and so, you know, anybody can go to just type in "justice for Shauna" on the computer. You can get a lot of information. But he was found guilty on all seven counts, including first conspiracy to commit first degree murder, premeditated. And this is what's kind of weird. The jury sentenced him to life in prison without parole, and it's going to be next month, actually, he comes back for the sentencing on top of that for the other, you know, the other counts, conspiracy and having deadly weapons, buying deadly weapons, stuff like that, you know. But the jury hung in there. They saw through all the defenses, you know, trying to pretend that nothing really happened and he wasn't part of it. So that was pretty satisfying considering the type of crime it was, you know.
Yeah. But life without parole means life without parole in Nevada, I trust.
Yeah, yeah, he can't. He'll be in jail the rest of his life. So I just thought I'd let everybody know that. And there were a lot of reporters around, and I think there was somebody from 48 Hours. So at some point, I think they're going to do, like, the whole thing on some TV program like 48 Hours or something.
So did he take the stand in his own defense, or did he just sit there, Carol?
No, he didn't. You know, George, who, his name was George Tiafoe, and actually he worked at the Palms. I was there, Shauna was there, and actually he was there day one when it opened. And then he was in ballet, and I remember seeing him around. And then he got to know some people and became a fireman. And he'd worked for the fire department for like 10 years or something like that. He didn't take the stand. And what was kind of weird was his mother, who was there every, you know, the trial was 6 days, and his mother was there, and his sisters, but she was supposed to take the stand and never did. And that I thought was kind of strange. And there's a lot of rumors that his mother knew what was going on the whole time. So there's things that will never come out, but, you know, and just so you'll know, what's kind of interesting is the homeless guy that actually did the crime, and even Shauna's sister, who was there the whole time, and all of us who were there, he's got big time mental problems. And it was kind of, and he testified. But what was kind of strange was in this is that we all realized that he wasn't all there. And we didn't really hate him. We hated the husband, because if he wouldn't have manipulated him and promised him money and push him, this would have never happened. So I just thought it was kind of a weird thing that we were almost thankful that he testified, and he testified in such a way that helped convince the jury to convict her husband.
And that's understandable, Carol, because you didn't, and I'm not trying to be graphic or gross or anything, but you didn't hate the hammer either.
No, exactly.
The difference between this guy and the hammer was very, well, the line is very, very thin.
Well, and, you know, as one person I was talking to about it, I said, you know, when it really boils down to it, if you want to bring politics into it, if we had a healthcare system in this country that was what it should be, this homeless guy actually had a sister he would stay with at some time, but it wasn't working out. But if we did have a healthcare system that worked, she could have gotten him in some sort of institution or something, and he would have never been part of this.
That's not an attenuated argument at all, Carol, because it's along the lines of the old, you know, for want of a nail the shoe was lost, for want of the shoe the horse was lost, etc. And it's very real in this country. There are brutal consequences that flow from our insistence on making access to health care something that is intimately related with the profit motive.
Oh, well, it's all about profit.
Exactly. And the whole situation is simply heartbreaking. And I know these years later, you're still not okay. Nobody can be.
Well, and the other side of this, too, is that they had one child, one daughter, who was 8 years old when Shauna was murdered. And what really pissed me off was that the agency here in Las Vegas actually since Shauna's sister and brothers lived out of state, they let the child stay with George's family, mother and sister. And they poisoned, you know, her mind, from what I understand about the other side. And, you know, that's, you know, the future of this child to try to sort through all of this and have a normal life is going to be really, really tough. And, you know, hopefully after this, somehow Shauna's sister will get the child, but we don't know at this point yet, you know.
Oh. So. And that'll be a legal battle in and of itself.
Yeah, so that's another real sad thing. But you know what? I got to get ready for work. I just want to let you guys know that. So if, Jim, you're listening and you want to come up to the Palms, before, you know, you, Bob, give him my number somehow. Come on up. And anyway, next month, George has to appear in court, and he's still in the detention center. And when the sentence for the other counts come in, that's when we all want to be there when they handcuff him to take him to prison.
But he doesn't face any possibility of the death penalty, right?
No, that was taken off. I'm not sure about the exact legal things. I know that the guy that committed the crime, he actually gave up a lot of information when he was caught. And but then to take him, for him to go and show him where the murder weapon was buried and some of his clothing, and he was actually camped out in the desert, showed him the camps, and the cops really did a great job on this. I really have to hand it to them and the prosecutors. I mean, and real quick, in the courtroom, the prosecutor, there were two, one male, one female, and you could tell this was not just any other case to them. They were very emotional about it in the closing arguments, and in this case, the cops really did a good job. Everybody did.
Well, it'll be interesting. I hope you'll update us after. I know you got to go. I hope you'll update us after the sentencing hearing. I'd be interested to see if he says anything in his own defense.
Yeah, I definitely will. And but anyway, I got to run, so I'll shoot you my phone number if you can get it to Jim.
All right, I'll be happy to give that to him, and have a good evening there. And I hope there's a lot of winners and a lot of good tippers.
Okay, well, take it easy.
Take care, Carol. Bye now.
Bye bye.
Our buddy of long standing from out in Vegas, that is Carol. See how easy conversation radio is, even with a brutally difficult subject? Yeah, you too can do this. 304-574-8178 or 304-663-4676. 304-663-HORN. And, we were talking about music a couple of minutes ago. Don't know if you're aware of this. Our buddy Grant out in Portland sent this along. Many of you have probably by now seen the triumphant release from her unjust persecutory incarceration of the release of Sister Clerk Kim Davis holding hands with Pastor, Governor, Brother, Reverend, Diabetes Cure, Snake Oil Salesman, Presidential Candidate Mike Huckstervey. Man, that's an exhaustive. But, you know, I like to work with those descriptives because it makes the spoken word, it's Homeric. Anyhow, when she walked out, of course, they had, because these religion industry types have sound systems that would make the WHO blush. And all there around the jail in Grayson was blaring the song Eye of the Tiger. You remember Eye of the Tiger by the band Survivor? That was Survivor's one hit, I think it was. But it was a whale of a hit because it was the triumphant anthem of Rocky III. And it's got all this fight the good fight kind of imagery in it. And there they were, because Christian privilege just says, hey, we can take anything from anybody we want to. And so they played Eye of the Tiger as Sister Clerk Kim Davis came out listening to the rock and roll music, which I'm sure that anybody down at the Apostolic Holiness Temple Tabernacles and Herpetological Sanctuary could tell you is devil music. Mm-hmm. And she was a crying tears of joyful Jesusness. She was. A Well, it turns out one of the band members, at least, for Survivor, checked in with other band members from Survivor. I don't know what they were up, I don't know what they're up to these days. Maybe they're, you know, maybe they're playing county fairs and stuff and playing Eye of the Tiger again and again and again and again until they get to the point where they figure, well, never mind. As Daffy Duck says, eh, it's a living. So they heard about it, and they've got a Facebook page, Survivor does, and immediately wrote, no, we did not grant Kim Davis any rights to use my tune, The Eye of the Tiger. I would not grant her the rights to use Charmin. Ooh. Come on, Mike Huckabee, you're not the Donald, but you can do better than that. See you really soon. Apparently that was Jim Petterick, who co-founded Survivor, writing there. He said, the song has motivated thousands through the years to reach beyond their limits. Its use for the release of Kim Davis does not support my views or my politics. So guess what? At some point in time, Pastor Brother Governor Diabetes Snake Oil Cure Salesman Presidential Candidate Mike Huckabee is going to be receiving service of process, because the folks who constitute the band Survivor, who authored the song, have filed a lawsuit against Mike Huckabee and Kim Davis, who might now be wishing she had gotten that Kickstarter or GoFundMe or Indiegogo campaign going, in the amount of $1.2 million. Mm-hmm. Here's the fun part. They got a fighting chance of winning. This is not something that's just going to be tossed out of court, out of hand. Because they, well, neither Mike Huckabee, nor anybody in his organization, nor Kim Davis, nor anybody there at the Round County clerk's office, in any way sought permission to use the song. And it was used in public. Now, Mike Huckabee can listen to Eye of the Tiger. Sister Clerk Kim Davis, when she thinks none of the other members of the Apostolic Holiness Temple Tabernacle and Herpetological Sanctuary can listen to Eye of the Tiger anytime she wants to. But you can't use it, no, not like that, no. So, some of that, and Pastor Brother Governor Mike, I don't think he can use campaign funds to pay off a settlement. Oh, Marty tells me Survivor had two hits. Both of them were related to the Rocky franchise. Attached to Rocky IV was the Survivor tune Burning Heart. Not familiar. I don't think Rocky IV had quite the oomph that Rocky III had, which didn't have the oomph that Rocky II had, which didn't have the oomph that Rocky had. But you get the idea. Mm-hmm. It's about 14 minutes before the hour, and a gentle reminder that there is a $75 challenge on the table, courtesy of Joan. If folks will pull together 75 bucks in any combination, five at 15, three at 25, one at 50, and one at 25, five and seven, 1, 65, 66, pull that, 66, 20. Yeah. I think I did it 5 at 15. 15 at 5, yep. Joan will double it. And that would be mighty, mighty helpful as we work to get out of this $400 hole that we're in. Do you remember? Do you remember last week when we had the audio from Nathan Enner, who used the word yo a lot, as in, if they come to yo town, yo get a slingshot and yo pepper them Black Panthers with yo slingshots? Mm-hmm. Apparently really does have a bit of a history. Had a note from our buddy, the Angry Indian, who alerted me to a little something. Apparently, Nathan Enner likes to run his mouth having said, I really loved working there, meaning the prison. I really loved working there. Loved beating those inmates, too. Kept me in shape. And ancillary to the issue of Sister Clark Kim Davis, a piece of correspondence from Jonathan Panofsky. You may recall that Matt Staver, who runs the tax-free hustle known as Liberty Counsel, who are the free lawyers that Sister Clark Kim Davis got when she decided to try to foist her religion on anybody walking through the door of what she felt was her sinecure there in the county clerk's office in Round County, Kentucky. You may recall that Matt Staver said that she was being persecuted just like a Jew during the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. You can well imagine that didn't go over particularly well with people for whom the Holocaust is a very real thing. And so John Panofsky writes in an open letter to Matt Staver, published at BuzzFeed, "Dear sir, my name is John Panofsky. I'm a law student, a Jew, a grandchild of Holocaust survivors. I have my MA in Holocaust and Genocide Studies, and lest you think I am one of the godless heathens who are so perniciously targeting your client, let me inform you I am a religious school teacher and have been for most of the past decade. I saw your recent comments regarding your client being treated like a Jew in Nazi Germany. I want to say that not only are you dead wrong, your comment is beyond offensive. See, my grandmother, Lottie Panofsky, was a Jew in Nazi Germany, and I can promise you, if she were still with us, she would tell you that she wishes she was treated as well as your client has been. I have a few questions to ask you. Firstly, was your client pulled to the front of her workplace by her government and verbally assaulted by a government employee because of her beliefs? No, I didn't think so. My grandmother was. She was sitting in school one day in the suburbs of Dortmund, Germany, when a member of the SS came into her school pulled her by her pigtails to the front of the classroom and spent a half hour screaming at the class that my 12-year-old grandmother was, quote, what a dirty, evil Jewish pig looks like, unquote. Next, did your client have to hide while her place of worship was destroyed in front of her eyes? Did she see the government destroy the businesses of her church members? No. Well, in 1938, my 14-year-old grandmother was sent into Dortmund to collect bills from clients of her parents' dry goods shop when she inadvertently stumbled into a little thing known as Kristallnacht. She watched, alone, from inside a phone booth while the Gestapo destroyed the Jewish businesses and sat helpless and scared as she watched her synagogue set aflame and destroyed. Finally, was your client forced to choose leaving all her worldly goods behind or face possible death because of her religion? No? Well, my grandmother was. See, the Nazis instituted a penalty of 90% of one's income on any Jew who wished to leave Germany. That's one reason many stayed behind. My grandmother and her mother got lucky. They got out of Germany in 1941 and came to America shortly before the borders were closed. Had they not left when they did, I would not be here to write this letter to you. My great-grandmother, so I'm told, spoke of the experience by saying, I once had maids. Now I am one. So yes, I take offense at your remarks about your client's treatment. She is imprisoned, or was, due to her own actions. She had many alternatives, but she refused to take them. To stoop to the level of calling her treatment such as the Jews in Nazi Germany faced is offensive to me. Even going past offensive, it cheapens the memory of the millions of people, Jewish and non-Jewish, who perished at the hands of true evil. You owe me an apology. No, scratch that. You owe every living survivor and every child, grandchild, and other family member of those who perished and those lucky ones who survived the Nazi terror an apology for your careless, ignorant, and deeply problematic language. I'll be waiting for my apology, but until then I must say that you have some deep thinking to do about how you portray yourself and your client to the media. Sincerely, Jonathan W. Panofsky, M.A. I think Mr. Panofsky took it kind of easy on Matt Staver. Matt Staver is scum. He is excrescence in human walking form. And from someone who has absolutely no one related or involved in the Holocaust, I will add that it is that what Matt Staver said was offensive to everyone with a conscience, but especially to those with intimate knowledge and familial relations to the Holocaust. But we would do well to understand, and this is the only reason for talking about this ongoing pop culture drama that is Sister Clark Kim Davis. Kim Davis is a perfect walking, talking example of the persecution complex, the sickness that is fundamentalist Christianity, primarily in its Protestant form. There's no doubt that it can happen in orthodoxies like Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholicism. It can happen. Lord knows the Episcopal Church in the United States has been riven by people who disagree with the church's teaching and understanding that it should not simply hate people for how they love one another, and that this has caused a schism, whatever, inside the church, with a lot of pissed off right wing members going off to other sects that are still much more intimately associated with hatred of the gay community, Roman Catholicism being unfortunately one of them. But the only reason to talk about Sister Clark Kim Davis is to talk about right-wing fundamentalism's pathological impacts on the body politic of the United States of America. In point of fact, as we all know, I often wake up early. And I can't bear to turn on Fox and Friends, and I won't, and, you know, Sports Center, okay, but I'm a news junkie. And I'm also an entertainment hound. And so it's not. So I turn on Morning Mika, okay? Yeah, alongside Squint. Morning Squint. Arthur noting from the chat room, right-wingers talk about the culture of entitlement, welfare, etc., but it's them, it's they that embody the culture of entitlement. Here, Kim Davis, we're seeing the entitlement of right-wingers and fundies. I'm referring to the Nazi analogy specifically. And that extends, Arthur, to other areas as well. They are entitled to get in your face to tell you about how you need to believe like they do in their faith. When even, for God's sakes, even practitioners, Hindus don't do that. Hindus don't walk up to you and tell you that you're bound for hell unless you follow the happy smiling elephant that is Ganesh. No. Buddhists will not tell you that unless you tinkle the bells in the right direction, and every tinkle is a prayer that you're going to be reincarnated as, you know, a member of the Bush family or something. Mm-mm. But Christian privilege does that, and it'll manifest itself all over the place. On Facebook, even. I posted something on a friend's comment, and they were talking about Cheney, Richard B. Dick, big time Cheney before he dicks you. He came to West Virginia, and there was and all I said was. All I said was, I took my name off the organ donor registry when he got his heart from some decent human being out of fear that something might happen to me and a part of me might wind up in the body of that vile, pustulant bag of filth that is Dick Cheney. To which some Christian, feeling, of course, privileged, to informed me, "You're a sad person, Y-O-U-R, !! Get God, !! ad infinitum." And I simply replied, "You're, Y-O-U-R, illiterate, !! Get dictionary, !! And got castigated for that. They are ignorant, and they are proud of their ignorance. They think their Jesus loves them better the stupider they are. I may be stupid, but I'm stupid for God. Right? Yeah. But you can find this sort of stuff all over the place. And not only do you find that, you find the intolerance that is born of this kind of disgusting privilege. For instance, and Marty pointed out a minute ago, that was nearly as offensive, you know, the comparison to the Holocaust, that's nearly as offensive as the comparison, nearly as offensive as the comparison to a Jew at the time of the Holocaust is the comparison, the comparisons of Sister Clark Kim Davis with Rosa Parks and MLK, which leads me to the following. When we talk about Christian privileged, pasty-faced, doughy, intolerant bigots, nothing expresses that quite like the two words William Donahue and Catholic League. Yeah, Bill Donahue founded the Catholic League. It's basically Bill Donahue and a fax machine and a lot of pout rage. And whole buckets of butthurt. So naturally, they over at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, they dialed up Bill Donahue to come on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, and explain and put Sister Clark Kim Davis in context. Thus.
The Kim Davis case raising a lot of questions about where we draw the line when it comes to religious liberties in the workplace. The law of the land allows for accommodations due to your beliefs, but critics here say that Davis's refusal to issue same-sex marriage licenses violates the Constitution and therefore cannot be accommodated. Her attorney says they will keep fighting.
The court order did not resolve the underlying issue, and that issue is Kim Davis has asked for a very simple accommodation. Remove her name and her authority from the marriage certificates.
And that, of course, that voice is Matt Staver, the same guy who thinks his client is just like a human being being kept in a death camp at, say, you know, Auschwitz. In other words, he's a monster.
We believe that the court could act on that. We believe the governor could act on that. And we believe the Kentucky Assembly can act on that as well.
And, of course, there is no good faith argument whatsoever for the Kentucky legislature or the governor to do any such thing, because if her name is not on the marriage licenses, then the marriage license isn't legal, because Kentucky statutes state that marriage license must be issued by the clerk of the county. So, in other words, in order to accommodate one religious weirdo hypocrite, Matt Staver wants the entire governmental structure of Kentucky, at considerable taxpayer expense, to leap through a bunch of hoops just to accommodate one freak's twisted, sick Christian privilege. But we're not to the bad part yet. You might want a hockey puck for this.
So we'll see. Bill Donahue is the president of the Catholic League, and Eric Guster is a criminal defense attorney. Welcome to both of you. I want to start with you, Eric. You know, in terms of the legal side of this, what do you think happens next?
What happens next is the court has already told Kim Davis, do not interfere. She broke the law. She did not follow the law, and that's why she was locked up. So what will happen if people are available to make the decisions to say, hey, I'm not going to do this because of my religious beliefs. I'm not going to serve alcohol on the plane, although I'm a flight attendant, because of my religious beliefs. We're getting so far away from what we should do as society, follow the law, and stop blaming religious freedom on every single thing that they can. She needs to follow the law, and she was wrong.
Yeah, but what about the accommodations that her attorney spoke about? Is it possible that she could be given those?
It is possible. However, if you are the circuit clerk of a county, if you're the clerk and it's your job to issue marriage licenses, even if you don't agree with it, then simply don't do it. You have to simply quit that job or move along. If a person is going to blame religious freedoms on this, I believe it's a far-fetched idea, Martha, and she was trying to be this martyr for religious consciousness, in which she's simply not. She's simply a bigot.
Well, a lot of people disagree. Obviously, she disagrees. The deputy clerk.
A lot of people. That's the Fox News style book in question. And that's also why we've got nasty old bigot Bill Donahue, apparently, in studio.
Has in the office, if she comes back to work, which is expected, has said that he will go ahead over her wishes and issue these licenses because he feels that that's the job that he was put there to do. It raises a lot of questions, and Bill Donahue is here as well, as I mentioned. You know, Bill, what...
I'm not kidding about the hockey puck.
What about this issue that Eric raises, which is, you know, you have a job, you're given a job, and... That's you need to carry out the tasks that you're being paid and authorized to do. And if you have a problem with that, maybe you should seek a different kind of employment.
You know what I find amazing is that I'm sure that Eric regards Martin Luther King as a hero.
No, really, really. Bill Donahue is going to go on the attack by saying that the black lawyer, because Bill Donahue knows what's in Eric Custer's heart, the black lawyer has to regard Martin Luther King is a hero because black.
Certainly do. When he was sitting in the jail, he wrote the letter from a Birmingham jail invoking St. Augustine that you're obligated not to follow an unjust law.
Okay, can we deal with that for a moment, please? Because I know a little bit about this. Dr. King wound up in the Birmingham jail because... an injunction had been sought through the courts to prevent people from demanding their civil rights. An injunction is a direct court order to a person or a group of people not to do something. It is not the same thing. Nobody sued Dr. King personally relative to... No, there was a lawsuit, and it took the form of a petition for injunction. Whereas the lawsuit that was filed against Sister Clerk Kim Davis was a lawsuit asking that she be told by the court to do the job that she affirmatively has to do under statute and under the Constitution of the United States in the wake of the Obergefell decision. Do you see the distinction? It's not that difficult. On the one hand, in Alabama, there was an injunction that said, now we can't, now don't none of you niggers be out there a-protesting of the fact that we won't let y'all have y'all civil rights. Whereas with Sister Clerk Kim Davis, it was, do your damn job. The two issues are not at all even remotely analogous. But then again, Bill Donahue is a nasty, pasty-faced, doughy old bigot, and things like facts and truth are less than the dust beneath his feet.
Now, the question is this an unjust law? I would regard it, certainly, as I agree with so many millions of Americans, that it is.
Except it's not. Because, and you'll hear Pastor Brother Governor Diabetes cure, snake oil salesman, presidential candidate Mike Huckabee say, the Congress never passed a law. It's not what Bill Donahue just said is that the 14th Amendment is unjust because that's the only law in question here. the Defense of Marriage Act failed constitutional muster. And I go over this ground again because I keep watching people trying to analyze this issue and getting it so wrong. This is a simple matter of whether or not gay people in the United States of America have access to the full panoply of civil rights that are guaranteed to them under the 14th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America. Equal protection of the law. If you have a law that says white people can get married but black people can't, that's going to be violative of the 14th Amendment because that means there's a class of people who are not enjoying equal protection of the law. If you have a law that says some people ride at the backs of buses and some people ride at the fronts of buses, the people in the back of the bus not liking it are being deprived of due process and equal protection of the law. This has absolutely nothing to do with religion because religion is not infringed upon in the least. No church is being compelled to do a goddamn thing. But because the people on the right wing and the bigots and the homophobes are, in fact, a filthy gang of liars, they try to cast it in this persecution complex light.
Should she have been locked up? I'm glad she was, and let me tell you why. It dramatizes this issue. Now, the thought.
Yeah, of course, the head of the Catholic League would always be getting off on martyrdom, right?
Authorities obviously had a right to arrest her. We can't have that. But civil disobedience is based on moral suasion. She's trying to morally persuade the country that by nonviolently protesting a law which, by the way, the Supreme Court made this up out of whole cloth, nowhere is it found in the Constitution that two men can get married.
No, it's found in the Constitution, you evil old dumbass, that everybody in the country is entitled to equal protection of the law and due process thereunder. And you're going to be hard-pressed to convince me that Bill Donahue can't understand that. He knows full well what it means, but this is a damn good hustle for him. It is, in the words of the prophet Bill Hicks, peace be upon him, in discussing marketing, a good dollar.
So, yes, the authorities were right to arrest her, and she's right to morally object.
All right, so you've got two sides of this, though. I mean, that was the Supreme Court decision. If you want to change that, then there's a process to go through to change that. But, Eric, I want you to address the Martin Luther King comparison.
Please. And remember, Eric Guster, you're speaking for your race. Because any time a person of color goes on TV, they're responsible for it because, you know, the black community speaks monolithically, the Hispanic community speaks monolithically. The only community that doesn't speak monolithically is white folks because we're just that free.
If you would.
This is not a comparison. Martin Luther King would want everyone to have the same equal rights as everyone else.
And his widow, Coretta Scott King, before she herself passed on, said exactly that.
That is a Martin Luther King comparison. He wouldn't want to associate with someone who was a bigot, who was against people for what they believed in and who they are. And that is exactly what Kim Davis does.
So if I believe that a man and a woman should get married and not two men, I'm a bigot, right? This is the new idea. You know what? That doesn't work, fella.
That doesn't work, fella. Well, listen, you know what? That's progress. I know it sounds smarmy. I know it sounds crappy. I know it sounds condescending for pasty-faced, doughy old freak Bill Donahue to refer to this intelligent young man as fella, but it's actually progress. How do I know? Because, granted, she's been grandfathered out of the competitions for Moran Monday and Titanic Tuesday and Thorn in the Side Thursday, but sometimes she gets a mention. The half-term, half-wit, half-governor of Alaska, Godzilla from Wasilla, said today, well, she was talking to the Tea Party patriots about, the, of all things, the nuclear deal with the Iran, such as, when she said,
I'm roasting, I'm melting. I've always said,
what, somebody throw water on you?
Sanity. So as I sweat, let's bring some sanity to this discussion. Yeah. This insane treaty that's in front of Congress. Thank you.
This insane treaty. Hey. Ganilla Hutton, you ain't, sister.
Thank you for being here and raising a voice of sanity, for gathering to uphold the promise that was made, that promise never again.
Remember, this is about progress, okay?
And thank you for gathering as we can, because we are still a free people. And if you love that freedom, think of that. We thank you. Oh, and, you know, since our president won't say it, since he still hasn't called off the dogs, we'll say it. Police officers and first responders all across this great land, we got your back. We salute you.
Yeah, really. Yeah, she just referred to the Black Lives Matter activists as dogs. Remember, this is about progress. They're learning a little bit, tiny, itsy-bitsy, microscopic. This is progress, because she referred to the Black Lives Matter activists as dogs and not monkeys. To the same extent that Bill Donahue referred to Mr. Guster.
Comparison, he wouldn't want to associate with someone who was a bigot, who was against people for what they believed in and what, who they are, and that is exactly what Kim Davis does.
So if I believe that a man and a woman should get married and not two men, I'm a bigot, right? This is the new idea. You know what? That doesn't work, fella.
Fella. Progress. He didn't call him boy. Progress. Mm-hmm. These people make me sick. S-I-C-K, sick. Arthur reminds us all that Jim Ward, the voice guy from the Stephanie Miller Show, says that the Tundra Twunt's voice sounds like a power saw cutting through a bicycle. Well, I have to admit, those there was a lot more friendliness in that Balrog noise, the NASCAR vehicles made the other night, than there is in Caribou Barbie's voice. I'm going to go to the phones in just a minute. Let's wrap up here.
This is the same example, such as interracial marriage. No civil rights.
So it has nothing to do with interracial. Interracial marriage didn't change the institution.
When you have a situation where two people want to get married, and it's a
you big old dumbass. Interracial marriage didn't change the institution. Watch this, huh? Stifle. God almighty. The whole reason that the Old Dominion and the rest of the Confederacy had banned interracial marriage was because it dishonored the institution of holy matrimony. Only white people are meant to marry white people. Otherwise, we will mongrelize the races through the perversion of the sanctity of marriage endorsed by Almighty God for white people to enter into together.
Law of the land, allow them to get married. That right. is her job.
Right.
So I know about civil rights, young
yeah.
man.
Yeah, you should read more what Martin Luther King said in his letter to the Birmingham jail when he invoked communism.
call my Martin Luther King. I mean, I'm a pasty-faced, doughy white bigot, but I know my Martin Luther King, and I mean, we'd be like homeboys together. That's what you people call it, right? Homeboys? Yeah, Martin is my homie. Oh. But this is the only lens through which to view Sister Clark Kim Davis. The degree to which these freaks seek to destroy, and make no mistake about it, that's what they're doing. They seek to destroy the last vestiges of secular constitutional governance in the United States. That Liberty Council outfit, Mike Huckabee, these are all Christian Reconstructionists. And they're poisonous. Remember, one of the early Christian Reconstructionists said that if, you know, once they overthrow the country and institute Old Testament biblical law, that the preferable method of execution will be stoning because, and this is a quote, there are a lot of rocks. Gotta love you some white-splaining. Oh, Lord. And by the way, just a gentle reminder. Who's Bill Donahue? Bill Donahue is the same guy who in the past has said that no priest ever raped a child. According to Bill Donahue, anybody over the five, anybody over the age of five, rather, was tempting the priests and consented to be raped. Bill Donahue is about as disgusting as one human being can be and still be vaguely considered to be in the phylum or species Homo sapiens. Of course, he would probably take issue with the idea of being referred to as Homo anything. Let's run over. Hang on here. Let's run over and talk to Jim on the stress line out in Vegas. Hey, Jim.
What's up, Bob?
What do you know?
Well, I heard about Carol.
Yeah.
Try to get in touch with him. I guess I don't know how to do that, but.
Well, no, I've got his phone number right here. I'll email it to you.
Okay, you got my email?
Let me check here real quick. I was going to do it after the show, but let's do this now. Yeah, it has something to do with a color and some little critters.
Yeah, and some.
Yeah, and
awesome.
Right. Yeah, it's on its way to you now.
Okay. I'll check it out. That's great, Jim. The reach of the Hahn family, Hahn Malloy family, is impressive.
Yes, it is, and we are. We're a community.
Yeah. So.
And
but this, just to go back, that guy you were just talking about, the Catholic white job, Bill Donahue. I used to be able to kind of watch Fox News just to kind of keep an eye on, but I can't watch 5 minutes of it, man. It's just so ridiculous. I mean, any of their shows, they're just so outlandish and outrageous, and they just lie. They just freaking
lie. And that's, I mean, and it's astonishing to us over here that they just sit there and tell lies. I mean, and they're not even like, you know, marginal, Jim. They're outlandish. They're bald faced. They're over the top. They are demonstrably false from jump. But the thing is, we recognize that, but all the millions of Otne Ute Itebrays out there don't. That's the only news channel what tells the truth. Praise Jesus.
Yeah, and then the war on Christmas crap, and war on Easter, and war on this and that, and, you know, unfortunately, this is still a Christian country to some extent, to a greater, you know, numbers-wise, what is it, 70%? You know? That's where I last heard, but was it the Pew poll, what, a couple months back or something like that, 70-something percent? But, you know, it showed that agnostics and atheists were growing in numbers and free thinkers. But, it's just lie. And like I said, I used to be able to kind of watch it. I remember one great show when they had, who was the guy? Well, God is not great. He was on with, one of their old shows, and he just tore them apart. And I think, of course, I'm not objective. I'm gonna, you know, but he just blew them out the water. I mean, they didn't know what hit them. They had the guy with the glasses, the kind of quote unquote token liberal, and then they had what's his name? He's got his own show. Seth, I blew him watch it. Hannity, and he just blew them out the water. I mean, because. Hitchens. He just blew them out the water. They didn't know what hit him. You know, because especially you, that's just like listening to you. You know the Bible, so you can talk circles around and point out. That's one of the reasons I like listening to you, Jeff. You point out the fallacies and stuff like that, and just straight out lies. Well, you don't get that anywhere, you don't get it on TV, for regular TV, cable.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah, no. No pushback. I guess I applaud you, Jim, for even trying to watch Fox. I gave up on it a long time ago, and the only time I ever see it is, you know, when I go down for a cheap blood work Tuesday or you know, an appointment to have my prescriptions refilled or rewritten. And I've gotten to where I'm just not nice about it anymore. I walk in, I say, I'm here. I will be outside the building when it's time for my appointment. Just stick your little head out and call me, because I refuse to sit in this waiting room with Fox blaring at me.
Next time I go to any place like that and I have that, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm glad you pointed that out.
Now, somewhere out there, years back, someone told us about a gizmo that's just a tiny little thing, and you can carry it in your pocket, and it's like a Fox zapper, and you never have to even bring it out. You just click a little button in your pocket, and bang, Fox goes away.
Yeah.
I don't know if it turns the TV off or it changes the channel or what, but, you know, boom.
Yeah, it's just I'm sure people in my family and siblings watch it, or some, I know some do. Those are the ones, once they start trying to talk politics, you know, it's like, I don't want to waste my time, you know. You believe what you want, I'm happy with where I'm at, dude, and you stay happy where you're at and don't waste my time. You can waste your time.
Just not mine. Right.
Yeah. I mean, you look at it two ways. Life is short, in which case definitely don't waste my time, or life is long, in which case I don't want to spend as little time with people.
Right. Right. Life is short, in which case don't waste my time, or life is long, in which case don't waste my time.
I'll check that out.
It should be in your email box now.
Okay. All right. Well, go ahead and thank you. I'm going to see him. And another triumph of the Hormaloy group.
Universe, damn it. We're a universe.
Well, as Jim Morrison said, they got the guns, but we got the numbers. Yeah.
Exactly. So you'll both have to report back after this horn meeting of the minds.
No. It's
you know what? There's almost enough folks out in Vegas for a little miniature horn in as it is. Maybe y'all need to have one.
Well, we'll see. I'll see. I make no promise. You know how Vegas is. Well, you've been here once, right?
Yeah, once.
Yeah. Well, it's cooling down. It's barely 100, but it's a dry heat.
It's a dry heat. Jesus. Jim, have a good evening.
All right.
Take it easy. Bye now. Our buddy Jim out in Sin City. It's about 28 minutes before the hour, and we are making progress on Joan's Make Me Pay challenge for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Thanks very kindly to Jack and to Michael. Between the two of you, we have only, $40 to go. $40 to go to double $75 and turn it into $150. So that's, you know, 1 at 40, 5 at 8, 8 at 5, right? 4 at 10, 10 at 4, 2 at 20, 20 at 2. Oh, they did drill those little rules into my head back before we gave up on me learning higher math. Absolutely. Love my ciphering and my gazettes. $40 to go, and the PayPal interface is, of course, under the tab contributed headonradionetwork.com, and just pay no mind to those more intrusive questions about who you work for and where you work, because we don't care, we don't want to know, and those are not mandatory by any stretch of the imagination. Okie doke, okie doke. All right, one more thing. Yeah. Going back to the interminable issue of the only reason to talk about Sister Clerk Kim Davis. And that being the fact that she's sort of the poster child for a semi-treasonous assault on constitutional governance. Like I said, some mornings I get up and I really do. I turn on Squint and the Meat Puppet. And today they had Pastor Brother Governor Diabetes Snake Oil Cure Salesman Presidential Candidate Mike Huckabee from a remote undisclosed location. And Joe, I've been sneezing all night. Joe tried to wrangle a little bit with the head Pharisee, but every now and then they let Mika get all uppity and act like she's the equal to the brilliance of Joe Scar. I say that sarcastically, of course. She's every bit the equal of Joe Scar, you know, minus the horseshoes. Anyway, and at the time, I tweeted, "God Almighty, I hope somebody's getting, is capturing this video." Well, I needn't even have worried, because the whole thing was captured right there via MSNBC. And we're going to peel this little grape about now, because it's a grape that badly needs peeling. Not because Huckabee is a hustler. But because this, you know, none of us was around 160 years ago, 165 years ago. We only have history books to read to tell us the arguments that were being had that led up to a monumental conflagration. That, well, you get, yeah, no, And it has a certain sterility to it as we examine it through the lens of history. And we don't really fully comprehend the vitriol and the mendacity that went into the argument that that slavery was a positive good, and that the white people were being put upon, and their Christian values were being trampled by the Yankees for wanting to end slavery. We don't. We just don't. And in light of the fact that over the last several years, I have been making reference to the fact that we are in a cold civil war, and I still think that I am right in this assessment, this little exchange, and to a certain extent, the exchange over there on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda between the nasty old pile of human filth, Bill Donahue, and young lawyer Guster there. But this in particular is an opportunity to be a witness to history, to be a witness to the arguments put forward by people who no longer want the United States to be what the United States has been, and that is a secular nation ruled by laws and not by religious zealotry and ignorance and fear and superstition. An element in this country that doesn't want to live according to the plan set forth by the likes of Madison and Franklin and Hamilton and John Jay and George Washington and the like. Oh, by the way, the thing that makes Fox disappear, you can get it on Amazon. It is called TV Be Gone Universal TV Power Remote Control Keychain. I got to get me one of those. Now, the trick, you have to practice before you ever go anywhere and use it, because the trick to using it is to just reach in your pocket or your purse or whatever, or your European messenger bag, and zap Fox and not giggle uncontrollably. So if you do it, you gotta practice. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sparky. TV Be Gone, Universal TV Power Remote Control Keychain. TV Be Gone. Don't know how much they are, but damned if it wouldn't be nice to have. So let us consider now this exchange. We will first deal with the Joe Scar Hussudis part of it.
Candidate for president, former Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas. Governor, busy day yesterday, a lot to talk to you about. Why were you in Kentucky?
Well, I had spoken to Kim Davis before she had the hearing in which the judge ordered her to jail. And after I had heard that she'd been put in jail, I said, this is crazy. This is unbelievable that she's going to be put in jail for this. So I immediately said, let's go to Kentucky. Let's do a rally for her.
Notice the use of the language. It's unbelievable to him. It's crazy to him. It's outside the bounds of reality. This from a guy who believes all kinds of invisible things. So, you know, just to set the stage.
And so we had people on the ground within 8 hours of that moment and organized a rally. Yesterday, over 5,000 people were there, according to law enforcement, in a town of 3,500 people.
Right.
What we didn't know was that Kim Davis would actually be freed yesterday, right at the time of the rally, which was somewhat providential, I would use the word.
What one of the people,
or abuse the word, as the case may be,
at that rally was Ted Cruz. We've been enjoying watching.
This is what Joe Scar wanted to know about. Why did your little enforcer keep Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, Canadian-born anointed future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, from, you know, from being up there and sharing in the gloriousness.
Watching clips of him this morning, it looked like your people blocked his way to the stage, or at least to even get out in the crowd. Do you know what happened there?
Well, he was welcome to get in the crowd and be there. We didn't know he was coming until just the day before. Obviously, you know, we were delighted that he wanted to show up and show his support. I invited him
once
to come
again,
back and visit with Kim.
Once again, proof that Mike Huckabee's God doesn't exist, because it's another one of those moments. He didn't want Ted Cruz anywhere near his money. Foxes do not want other foxes in a perfectly good hen house.
Davis, which he did, but I'm not sure what, you know, the buzz is. We were getting ready to go and do a statement to the press. Matt Staver, the attorney right. for Kim.
Yada, 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 yada. This all translates to, I'm protecting my hustle. I'm protecting my gig. I am. All right. Get your own pet monkey. We saw her first.
Davis, who's head of Liberty Council, and me.
Right.
And so it was as simple as that.
Yeah, no buzz. He was trying to get somewhere and he kept getting blocked. But we'll hear more about that later. So I'm just curious.
Hockey puck warning. Hockey puck warning. Get your hockey puck. Hockey puck warning. Because Joe Scar is going to try to play play in the fields of theology. He's going to play in the field. Well, he's going to try to con the con. I think we know how this is going to end.
I still, obviously, we disagree on constitutional grounds here.
Yeah.
I want to ask you, though, biblically, what are the biblical grounds of somebody that works for Caesar, not rendering under Caesar that which is Caesar's?
Rendering under Caesar. I don't even believe this crap. And it's, Joe, damn it. It's unto, not under. Unto, you moron. And meanwhile, because this is video and this program is radio, I'll give you a little bit of the play-by-play. It's talking about video on the radio. It's kind of like dancing about architecture, but still. Mika is sitting there the whole time with her head kind of cocked to one side. I would imagine incredulous that this interview is even taking place. Offended that Mike Huckabee is on her TV program. But this is what she has to put up with if she wants to continue to be employed.
Which seems to be the verse that would apply the most, where, of course, Jesus is asked to pay taxes by the Romans, and he says, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God.
Actually, dumbass, he is not asked by the Romans to pay taxes. God damn these Republicans. If only the taxes had been lower and flat to tax. Everybody pays a shekel. No, actually, a member of the rabbinate, or a Pharisee or something, held him. Yeah, well, what about this? Because, of course, in order to pay your tithes in the temple, and I can't expect Joe to know this kind of crap, but it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and it's my job. In order to pay your taxes in the temple, because you had to pay money to the temple in order for God to keep liking you, the prosperity gospel is nothing new, believe you me. You had to pay money, and if you had Roman money, you had to convert it into good, God-fearing, upstanding Jehovah money so that it could be touched by the holy, sacred, precious rabbis. Not rabbis, but the temple priests, the priesthood. They were something. Yeah. And that's where the money changers come in, because they were currency converters. And they would take a little bit of the value out of the Roman money in exchange for the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, clean temple money. You know, you would change, say, denarii into shekels. Right, right. No Roman asked Jesus. No. God damn it. I mean, really. This is not rocket surgery. It comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 17. And it's not particularly difficult. And, I mean, there's this whole exchange. We kind of did this earlier with another passage. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. In other words, that would be your Godzilla from Wasilla gotcha journalism. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, not teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Okay? There's no Romans. They're Pharisees, okay? But God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Joe. Well, he don't know that. But that's okay, because Mike Huckabee's going to make a monkey out of him anyway.
God, that which is God, which seemed to clearly state that if you're working for Caesar, you work for Caesar. But if you want to preach for God, preach for God.
Well, there's really no conflict in this case because Kim Davis was elected under a Caesar that was very explicitly clear, the Kentucky Constitution.
See, and they're going to let him get away with this. This goes on for minute after minute after minute after minute. They're going to let him get away with this. She was elected back when Kentucky said the homos couldn't get married, and she understood that, and it weren't no problem because she didn't want to let no homos get married because God hates that. God hates everything I hate. That's how we know he's imaginary and lives in my little mind. All right?
Said by 75% of the people that marriage was one man, one woman. That's the law she was elected under. That's the law she served under.
You know what's hilarious? Him arguing that that simple popular vote constitutes the law of the land. I remember this time back, one time back in 2000, when a majority of the people of the United States said, well, hell no, we don't want that dumbass Bush in the White House. We want Al Gore. You know where Mike Huckabee was? We must follow the Constitution and the Electoral College, and we can't count any more votes in Florida, and God done wanted, Jesus done wanted George W. Bush to be president of the United States. That's where he was.
Law she took an oath under.
Right.
The Supreme Court, if you believe, and you and I do disagree on this, that the court can make law, I think when you were in Congress, you were a part of the body that can make law. I don't think...
Yeah, see, he's lying again. That's why I say the only reason that this is at all worth talking about is to understand the degree to which the fundamentalists in this country are not, that there's not a nickel's worth of difference between them and the Muslim fundamentalists in Iran. Because he said, well, the court can't make law. Dumbass, the court didn't make law. The court did what the court has had the power to do since John Marshall declared it in Marbury versus Madison. And that is to interpret statutes all over the country in light of the Constitution to be the final arbiter of what the Constitution says and means and what is and is not constitutional. The court made no law. The court struck down laws that were repugnant to the Constitution. It cannot be that difficult to understand. I don't know. We may have to save some of this for Thorn in the Side Thursday. I hope not. Let's do some fast forward here. Let's let Mika get in on this.
Upon those who divorce, upon those who lust after women or men, equally as lost as people who engage, let's say, get married. And
yeah, all of this is actually a valid argument, but it's not going to work on Mike Huckstorby because Mike Huckstorby is much better at this than Scar.
Christ is quite clear when it comes.
But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, does the court, one branch of government, right, opposed and different from the other two, get to impose that?
No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about, does the court get to do what the court's been doing?
The actions of the legislature.
Okay, so we had this debate last week. So you're talking.
At this point, Mick is about to start giggling.
About Caesar. Let's go to John Heilman.
Yes, that person should have to provide that marriage license. But the point is, if that hadn't been legislated, if it never had been codified into law, we're a people of law, not of politics. When the courts become political, and
you say,
which we can be helpful, depending on, again, whether these are refugees that are truly escaping for their lives, or they're merely running, that's a determination that has to be made on the ground as they're being evaluated.
Yeah, because Mike Barnicle decided to try to get away from all this contentiousness and instead asked him about what he thought about the refugees in Europe, and he said, well, we probably ought to help them. I mean, if they're really refugees. I mean, but we don't know if they're really refugees. They may just be trying to sponge, yeah, which is what Jesus would have said. Right? Yeah, sure. Damn it, where's Mika?
But absolutely.
Somebody needs to give her a little red and white striped hat.
Absolutely, we should provide humanitarian assistance for them. The United States always has done that. I was in Pakistan after the earthquake, and you know who showed up? Americans did.
Americans.
We were the ones who were feeding. After Katrina, when I was there, who was there? Americans were. And all over the world, whether it's a tsunami, an earthquake, or some type of genocide, it's almost always the Americans who show up with love and with tangible assistance. And it's one reason I love this country, and I think it's one reason we ought to preserve and protect America, because we're the only ones who show up most of the time.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Mike Huckabee, we appreciate you coming even when we disagree.
Oh, wait, damn it, hold on.
Branches of government, you can't have
equally as lost as
there's not a person watching us today,
exactly,
who is not a sinner. Not a person.
But we've all
the
fallen,
messages,
all
whether
of,
or not
all
there's
fallen
forgiveness,
short of the glory of God. So my question,
yes,
to you is, are you here this morning? Were you here yesterday? Were you in Kentucky yesterday talking about your faith, and you were there because of your faith? Or were you there because you think that this is a constitutional abomination? It's two completely different things.
It's a constitutional abomination.
Really? We're going to bring out the abomination. Oh Jesus! And I'm sorry, I couldn't find Mika. She's actually kind of funny. You can find this clip over at Salon and watch it for yourself. She did kind of launch into him. And she went after Kim Davis on the number of marriages. And not one of them was worth a damn in terms of addressing the actual issue, which said actual issue is whether or not the Supreme, whether or not these freaks think the Supreme Court has the right to declare what is and is not constitutional? And if not them, whom? Because, see, go to the Federalist Papers. There's a discussion of why we're going to have a judiciary. You know, there was not a judiciary, a Supreme Court per se, in merry old England. That was just left up to the House of Lords. We didn't have to have a Supreme Court. But the Federalist Papers will explain to you why they felt it was necessary. And by the way, as we close this here prayer meeting Wednesday, thank you very kindly to Jenny. We are now only $30 away from meeting Joan's challenge. And I hate to leave a challenge laying on the table, especially when we're in a hole like we are this evening. 30 more bucks, and we have met Joan's challenge. And I'll drop a note to Joan telling her so after the program. If we can find six people at 5, 5 people at 6, 3 at 10, 10 at 3, 2 at 15, or 1 at 30, it would be nice to complete this challenge. And that way the hole won't be quite so deep tomorrow for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thank you, Joan, for making the challenge. Thank you so very kindly. To Michael and Jenny, and to Jack for answering that challenge, and thank you very kindly to Carol for getting us started. If we meet the challenge, all taken together, we will have knocked out yesterday, and we'll only have tonight and tomorrow to deal with tomorrow. It is time to get out of here. Thank you for joining in our prayer meeting and Bible study this evening here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Thanks going out to all of you who help keep this going, who share your time in enjoying and commenting on the conversation, however you do, even if you're just sitting there and kind of screaming at the speakers. Sometimes I do that too, and sometimes it's, kind of cleansing, really. Mm-hmm. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Lottie and Sparky in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and ACHECACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.